we would take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our midst. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your minds and your Bibles to the things that we will discuss this morning. If you have any questions concerning the truthfulness of those things, and if they're not being according to the Word of God, we count you to do it for them, that you point that out to us and we might have a better understanding. It is our hope and our prayer that we might stand squarely upon the pages of God's Word, speak the truth and nothing less or more. And if you feel we have not accomplished that, we would count you as a friend if you point that out to us. In the Scriptures, there are so many wonderful lessons concerning the place of faith. In our Bible study that we are studying at this time, the history of the nation of Israel, we are discussing the law that God gave them, the instructions that He gave them, and we're now at the point where He places before them blessings and cursings. And those blessings and cursings are dependent upon and conditioned upon either their acceptance and obedience to those conditions or their rejection and failure to follow those instructions. And He leaves it entirely up to them. But as we have looked at the beginning of this nation, and as we have looked at how it was formed, and as we continue to examine its history, we will see that one of the failings of their heritage, and one of the terrible examples that they leave for all of posterity, and that they leave us when we examine their history, is that they failed to truly understand the place of faith. Faith is an indispensable ingredient in the life of a Christian. It is indispensable and it cannot be overstated. Yet the tragedy of this subject is that it is greatly misunderstood and mistaught and misapplied in the world of religion. How many of us have read and heard the passage quoted to us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That passage has become an anthem. It has become a rallying point for many in the world to teach the doctrine that it is only faith that is needed in order to have a relationship with God and a hope and the blessings and the assurance of life in the hereafter with Him. And indeed, faith is an indispensable part. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And Jesus Himself said in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And in the Roman letter in chapter 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul would write to the church of Rome, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the song that we just sang just a few moments ago, faith is the victory. And indeed, that is indeed true. It is only through faith that we will achieve our end. It is only through faith that we will gain the victory over sin, over death, and over every obstacle that Satan places in our way. But it is not faith alone. But faith is very important. You see, when the children of Israel would disbelieve, would disobey God, what they would be charged with is unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, the Hebrew writer would make the argument, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. When one departs from God, for whatever the circumstance, for whatever the situation might be, that departure in the eyes of God is viewed as disbelief. It is viewed as a lack of faith. And therefore it becomes intensely and very serious that we understand how faith assures us of the victory. And I want to talk this morning and this evening about faith is the victory. It is what assures us that we will gain what we are so longing for, and that is a home in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul would write to the church at Corinth in verse number 25, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." I want you to notice that we are running in a race, and we are striving for a crown. Not some perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. Peter would call it that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you, something that's undefiled, and something that is assured in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. It is through our faith, it is through our diligent commitment to God, that we will be able to obtain that imperishable crown. But faith means that we must understand what Bible faith is. If faith is indispensable, then we must understand what it is. We must understand what it calls upon us to do, and what it calls upon us to believe in order that we might gain this victory. And to do that this morning, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him." Notice that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is indispensable. We cannot be saved without believing that fact. That is something that we confess in our confession. When we stand before a group of people and we confess that we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It is an outward expression of what we believe in our heart. But how is that faith expressed? We believe He's God's Son. We believe the things that He's done. But how do we express that faith? He would go on to say in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." You say faith is dependent upon us loving God. But that love for God is demonstrated in obedience to His commands. Is that not what we just studied a few moments ago in our adult Bible class? When we read Leviticus chapter 26, that God made the condition, if they wanted to receive blessing, if they wanted to have His love, His care, His oversight, His concern, and be protected and enjoy every good thing that He had planned to give them, He placed upon them the condition of faith. He placed the condition of obedience. And by that obedience, they would demonstrate His faith, their faith in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, it's no different today. If we love God, how can we not obey Him? If we love God and we truly have faith in Him, then it will be expressed by obedience to His holy and divine will. Verse 3 would add to this statement, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." There are many that look at the Bible as a weighty book, as a book that shackles them, as a book that robs them of any enjoyment in life, that causes them not to be able to enjoy life, to be able not to have fun in their life, to not be able to really enjoy the things that this world has to offer. Such is men and women who don't understand the blessings of truth. There is not one command not one, that God has ever uttered, that has ever demanded, that is not in the interest of His children to keep. There is not anything that He's called upon us to do that is burdensome if we understand the privilege and the benefit that is to be derived from that obedience. But it is burdensome if we make it that way. It can be burdensome if we take it that way. It can be burdensome if we feel that way. But that does not make it so. God says they are not burdensome because they are for our divine benefit, both here and forever. We just have to have faith that God knows better than we do. Now he would add in verse 4, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. In our lives, we will be faced with many obstacles. There will be many snares, traps, diversions, discouragement, disillusion, things we have to deal with that we would rather not, difficulties that we have to encounter, and things that we have to deal with that we don't understand, nor do we like to have to deal with them. But in all the things that can happen to us, and many things will, and in all the things that will be laid to entrap us, to ensnare us, to lead us down the wrong way, to lead us away from God, all those things can never defeat you, can never cause you to be lost, if you truly have faith in God. If you will put your trust in Him, He will give you the victory. He will assure you that you will finish your course if you will keep the faith. That is something that is dependent upon our choices and on the things that we do. And he would add in verse number 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, that belief in God is not mental assent. We're not talking about believing in the existence of God. We're not talking believing some facts about God. We're not talking believing that He sent His Son, and His Son died, and He lived, and He was resurrected on the third day, and He ascended back into heaven. Those are facts that must be believed. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not the kind of faith that overcomes the world. Believing mere statistics, believing the testimony, believing all the facts of Scripture, that alone cannot save you. That can't overcome anything. It is when you put that faith into practice. It is when you take that faith and you let it mold your life. You let it lead you in the direction that God would have you to walk. And you do it without reservation. You do it without fear. And you do it without any problem understanding that you will get to where you are headed. You see, faith must be put into practice. Faith alone, if it does not mix with works, is vain and useless. That's what James said. In James 2:14-24, he says, "Faith without works is dead." And you look at the Scripture, you look at all the examples of men and women of faith, and you go back and read Hebrews chapter 11, and you will see that is the Bible commentary on Bible faith. You want to know what the definition of Bible faith is? Read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, by faith they did something. By faith they acted upon God's command. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar. By faith the walls of Jericho fell. By faith Rahab hid the harlots. And by faith Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith. That is the faith that overcomes the world. The faith that overcomes the world is a believing, active, obedient life that demonstrates that we have a relationship with God. But to understand that, we must understand, what does it mean to be born of God? That's not physical birth. My parents were Christians. That didn't make me one. My grandparents were Christians. I'm not a Christian by hereditary descent. It's not because it's in my bloodline. I am a Christian because I have been born of God. How is one born of God? Number one, he is regenerated. He is regenerated. Turn to John chapter 3. Look at the words of Jesus and his discussion with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus says in verse 3, Jesus answers to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." But notice verse number 6. We often read verse 3 and 5, but look at verse 6. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." Brethren, if we want to gain heaven, we're going to have to go through two births. One is our physical birth, the one that brought us into this world. But the second one is a birth of choice. You didn't have a lot of choice in the first birth. Who our parents are, we really didn't have a lot of say in that. That was determined by them. But the second birth, the spiritual birth, that is a free choice. That is something that God forces no one to make. Nobody can make that choice for you. Nobody can make that choice for me. My parents can't. My friends can't. Christians who love me can't. Nobody can. That is a born-again Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul would write it in this way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are new." And then I want you to look at Titus chapter 3. In verse number 5. Titus chapter 3 in verse number 5. Now, before we read this, let me give you an argument that is often made by those in the religious world. They tell us that if we have faith, but we believe that we have to do anything in order to obtain grace, then we negate grace. Because then we believe we earn it or we merit it. And so they deny that man has to do anything in order to receive salvation. It is strictly by faith with no work. But I want you to notice what Titus 3 verse 5 says. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." I want you to notice something. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. Nothing that we have done in and of itself will get us salvation. Being baptized into Christ is not a work. It is an answer of a good conscience before God. It is an answer of an obedient heart. It is an answer of a demonstration of our faith. Because we believe that when we do that, that there's something that God will do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what Peter said beginning in verse 22. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. "But since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God that lives and abides forever." What does it mean that we have been born of incorruptible seed? Well, we go back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Jesus taught the parable of the sower. And he talked about the different hearts that soil that God's Word could be placed in. And he called that the seed is the Word of God in verse 11 of Luke chapter 8. And it is that Word that is sown into the heart of the one who is born again. It is where God aims the Word. He aims the Word at your heart. It is through your intellect, your understanding, being able to weigh the evidence, to examine the evidence, to be able to understand where I'm at and where I need to be. Think about it. In Romans 1, we read the passage, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You see, it is the Word of God that causes regeneration to be possible. You know that you're born of the water and the Spirit. The water is the water of baptism. Why do I need that? Because of the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that washes away sin. It is one of the divine witnesses. Turn back to 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. Look at verse number, I believe it's verse number 8. Yes, verse number 8. 1 John 5 verse 8. "There are three that bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood." The Spirit, the water, and the blood. It is through the water that you get the blood. But how do we know that? How do we know that the water leads us to the blood? Because of the Spirit. Because the Spirit reveals, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." And then in 1 Peter, we confirm that we're born of incorruptible seed. What is that incorruptible seed? Peter told us, it's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And so if I'm going to be born again, I must come in contact with the seed. You can't be born again without contact with the seed. And the seed is the Word of God. It is nothing else. It is not any other religious book. It is not any thinking of man. It is not human theology. It is not religious theology. The only thing that can cause a man to be born again is the seed in Scripture. It's what causes him to be able to be born again. And he is regenerated because the blood washes away his sins and makes him a new creature. Why are you different? Because of the water? You're not different because of the water. You're different because of the blood that you've obtained through the water. There are many people who believe that we think there's regeneration in the water. No, the water is the means to get regeneration. But the regeneration takes place in the blood of Christ. Was water given for my sin? No. What did we just commemorate a few moments ago? When we partake of the fruit of the vine, remember when Jesus instituted it in Matthew 26? What did he say? "This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." You see, to be regenerated, you have to have remission of sin. And you can't do that without faith. You know why I submitted myself to this watery grave? Because of my faith. That when I arise, I would walk in newness of life. Why? Because God promised me that. God promised me that. But you know, regeneration alone, that won't make you be born of God. Because some people are regenerated, but they don't get regenerated, they get wet. You know why? Because they're not converted. They're not converted. We must be converted. What does it mean to be converted? Turn over to Acts 26. Acts 26, verses 18 through 20. Paul is preaching here in defense of his life before Roman officials. In verse 18, he makes the argument to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, that from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance of those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared the first to those of Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the regions of Judea, that, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do work befitting repentance. Where is the evidence of conversion? By the changed life. Your life doesn't change simply because you went in and you were buried in some water. Your life must be changed because you have been converted. Your mind has been changed. And the evidence of that is the change in the conduct of your life. Turn to Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Notice, repent therefore and be converted. You see, it's not just enough to repent. Part of repentance is conversion. What is repentance? It's a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. How is that demonstrated? How is my repentance demonstrated? By a change of life. You see, this is why anyone who comes to Christ, believing in Christ, must change their life. You might be a good moral person. You might be a good neighbor. You might have a lot of good habits, and you might be just a regular good person. But no matter who it is that comes to Christ, their life must change, and here's how. You've got to now allegiance. You now have to pledge allegiance to someone else. You can't live by your own standard. You can't do things in your own way. You must put your life in submission to His will. That's conversion. Where does conversion begin? It doesn't begin in the water. Conversion begins in the mind. You see, you've got to want to change before you can change. Well, sometimes I always fear that we don't do a very good job of explaining to men and women who obey the gospel, that there is a commitment attached to that decision. When you become a Christian, there is a commitment involved. There is a change of lifestyle that's going to occur. And if you're not willing to do that, then you're not ready. If you're not willing to change your life, if you're not willing to submit to the will of God, if you're not willing to be obedient in your faith, then you're not ready. You may understand that Jesus died for you. You may understand, and you can understand intelligently, that you're in sin, and that if you die in that sin, you'll be lost, and that sin is separated from God, and all that's necessary. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're not ready to change your life, then you're just going to get wet. Then you're really not going to be converted. You see, we have to be converted to be born of God. We have to understand that being a child of God is a serious decision. It's one that we should give great thought to. And once we have done that, we should consider it very highly to maintain that relationship, because it is a demonstration of our faith. And then after we have been converted and we've been regenerated by the blood of Christ, then we have to renew our mind. We have to continually renew our mind. Look in Romans chapter 12. Here's a passage that we're pretty familiar with. First two verses of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Notice, in this renewal, there is a conforming that takes place. And the conforming is that we're like God and we're not like the world. You see, the world's going to try to mold you. You could become a Christian, and you could be converted in your mind, and you could accept the commitment that comes with Him. But don't you think that the world's going to stop trying to conform you? It's going to continually try to conform you and mold you to be what it wants you to be. But you've got to fight that. And you've got to renew your mind by keeping it in flux with Scripture. You've got to learn how to live the life. How to conduct yourself. How to make your faith work. You see, renewing your mind puts your faith in action. Look in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 5 and 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. What is your mind set upon? The flesh or the spirit? The fleshly or the inner man? Which one is directing your life? If you have faith and your faith is leading you to victory, then you walk by the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit. You are spiritually minded. That means you allow the inner person to lead and the flesh follows. But if it's the other way around, and I allow the flesh to lead, my body will follow. And it will be exhibited by the things that I do. And so, I'm going to have to renew my mind constantly. And here's the key. What do you put in your mind? Whatever you put in your mind is what's going to come out in action. If you put the world and its theories and its theologies, and its thinking, and its standards in your mind, how will you live? In the same way. But if I renew my mind by putting the things of God in them, and I'm renewing my mind daily, then it's going to be exhibited by how I live my life. I'm going to have my priorities straight. I'm going to live for the things of God. I'm going to put things in the world in their proper place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, what did He say about riches? For our heart should be wherever our treasure is. Where should our treasure be? In heaven. If my treasure is in heaven, if my aim is heaven, if my faith is in Christ, how does it exhibit itself? By my life and what I do. And here's the key. Here's the key. You've got to abide with God. What does that word abide mean? That word means to live in. That word means to reside in. How do I reside in God? Look at 1 John. Before we get to that, remember the parable of the branches, the vine and the branches? In John 15 that Jesus taught, He was teaching His disciples prior to His betrayal. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. How do we have life? In Him. And if I don't abide in Him, then He does not abide in me. And if He does not abide in me, then my faith is dead and unprofitable. Now, look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Listen to what John says here. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. What does it mean that whoever abides in Him does not sin? Does that mean I can't sin? No. But how does He abide in me to keep me from sinning? By His Word. When His Word abides in me, and somebody offers me a drink, I say no. Somebody offers me a drug, I say no. Somebody wants me to do something that is contrary to God's will, I say no. Why? Because I can't say yes? No, because I say no, because the seed abides in me. We often talk about eternal security. You want to never sin? Then you've got to abide in Christ. You've got to make your faith work. And your faith cannot work separate and apart from the Word of God. You know what the majority of the religious world teaches? The Spirit makes it impossible for us to sin. Oh yes, the Spirit does make it impossible for you to sin. But He does His work through this. You want to never sin? You want to live your life above sin? Then you abide in Him. And you can't abide in Him if you don't abide in this. Do you wonder? Do you wonder why in the Old Testament that God wanted this law read to them on a regular basis? Do you wonder why the king was to have his own copy of the law that he read daily? Do you wonder why he made so much emphasis in understanding what God's will was? Because it is only by understanding what God's will is that you're able to accomplish it. Do you remember what Hosea said in his great prophecy? In Hosea 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You know, there's an old proverbial saying we have in our country, what you don't know can't hurt you. In the spiritual sense, that's wrong. What you don't know may kill you. And so if I want my faith to work, if I truly want to be born of God, then I'm going to have to abide in Him. And I can't abide in Him if I don't abide in His Word. And you know what? That's a choice. Nobody can force you to do that. I can't force you to do it. The elders can't force you to do it. That's an individual choice that each of us makes every day of our life. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to understand that that is a personal choice. For whatever reason you've made that choice, that remains your choice until you change it. And I told you this morning that you can become a Christian by being converted, by being born of the water and of the Spirit. But I want you to understand that when you go under that water and when you come up, you are the same person except one thing. The sin that you have previously committed has now been washed away and forgiven and will never be held accountable against you again. You will not answer nor pay with spiritual death for any of those things because God has wiped the slate clean. But whether or not that slate remains clean depends on if God abides in you. If you continue to live your life by being conformed by the renewing of your mind and by living a life that demonstrates your faith. If you're here and you have not done that, that is not tragedy in and of itself. The tragedy is if you remain in that condition. You made the commitment to come to Christ, you can make the commitment to come back. And when you do, God will accept you with open arms. If you repent, turn away from sin, and God will again take you into His fellowship. And you can rest assured that all the sin that you repent of that you've committed will be wiped away, just like it was when you came to Christ by the same blood. No, you don't go through baptism again. You do it by repentance, prayer, and confessing the wrong. And you know what's wonderful? If we will put our faith into practice, faith will be our victory. If we can help you this morning in that way, in any way possible, we bid you to come forward as you go to stand and sing.